Well, let me ask a question. Have you ever thought something, said something, or done something stupid? Now, I don't know about you, when I was growing up, stupid was not a word that we were allowed to use too much, especially when we were using it to refer to a sibling. In fact, you could get into a lot of trouble in my family of origin if you use that word stupid. My title this morning maybe has been influenced by that taboo. My title is An April Fool's Day Sermon in January. Did you catch that? An April Fool's Day Sermon in January. And if you don't like the word stupid, you can use the word foolish. You can be a little more civilized and use the word unwise. Or Carol came up with a couple of words for me the other day, one which was lunkhead. She did not use that to refer to me, but a word I've heard others use is nutbar. So I'm going to give you two or three scenarios, and I want you to respond, John, that was, and you fill in the blank. If you want to say stupid or foolish, unwise, or if you want to get a little more personal, you can say you were stupid, you were foolish, or you were a lunkhead. So I'm going to give you two or three scenarios from my life where something happened that was stupid. Like years and years ago, as a younger guy, I did a lot of itinerant preaching throughout the province and other places. I was up at a place north of Bancroft, and it was a day in November. I was preaching the morning and the evening, and the morning was a beautiful morning. I drove up from Toronto, about a three-hour drive, and all of a sudden there was a snowstorm at the end of the morning. And where I was at lunch, the guy actually worked with the Ministry of Transport. And he said to me, John, I don't think it's a good idea for you to be on the road. They canceled the service for that night. When they cancel a service north of Bancroft, you know it's going to be bad. And he said, I think you should stay with us overnight. But I knew better. I said, no, I've really got to get back to Toronto. At that time, we had our first child, Melissa. She was just 3 months old, and I knew that Heather really needed my support and help. So I took off at 2:30 in the afternoon for Toronto, and I pulled in the next morning at 1 o'clock. Calculate the hours. It was a treacherous, horrible, horrible trip. Now you respond, John, that was... Okay, I get a little bit of variety there. Or how about a few years ago when we were at a hockey game? Our son Mark was playing. They were playing a team that was bending the rules a little bit. And if you can believe it, a player clobbered Mark from behind. It was a dirty hit. And I was passionate, and I yelled at the top of my lungs, "Get off the rink!" to this player who did it. "Get off the rink, you idiot!" Top of my lungs. The boy's mom came down with her cell phone, took a picture of me. I'm not sure what she intended to do with it. You respond again, John, that was... I'm hearing a little bit of variety here. Or how about a parking ticket I received a couple of years ago? Now, what I did, I purchased the ticket, but I put it the wrong way on the dashboard. And so I decided to fight the $25 ticket. And I was stubborn, and I kept fighting it. Well, eventually we paid an amount. And let's just say it was a lot more than $25. John, that was... Oh, I'm a little... People are giving me a little more leeway here. The final example is current. This winter, the defrost is not working well in the van. In fact, about a month ago, Heather and I were at a movie. We came out that evening, and you know how it is when you've got it all iced up on the inside? And the only way I can remove that kind of ice is with a lot of acceleration. So figure that out. So we ended up circling the back of the Westmount Theater about 100 times. I'm sure people thought that I was crazy or drunk. And in fact, there was a time just a couple weeks ago here in the church parking lot, same thing happened. So if you were driving by or walking by and saw me just circling out the back over and over again, that's my story. Have I fixed it? No. So this is present tense. This isn't something I was, it's something I am. John, that is. Okay, there we go. A full variety of responses. My guess is you're not perfect. Who are you to judge me? You've said some things. You've done some things that would qualify as being stupid or foolish. Hopefully it's just an incident. I hope that you're not involved in a lifestyle of foolishness or stupidity. And we don't have to look hard to see all kinds of examples. Sometimes it's only an incident of driving under the influence. And what a stupid thing. Falling off a ladder. I don't know anybody who would ever fall off a ladder unintended. Paul there is threatening to turn down the volume. Or maybe it's the stupidity of avoiding a problem in your life, in your marriage, at work, and you're foolish by avoiding it. Or what about nursing a bad habit? Are any of you wrestling with a bad habit that you ignore, you don't think it's going to catch up to you? That's really stupid. How about entering a bad relationship? Everybody's told you, don't get involved with him. It's not going to be a good idea to get involved with her. But you figure you know better. You figure, I'll be able to change him. I'll be able to change her. How stupid to get involved in that kind of relationship. Or what about a spiritual matter that you just ignore? You know that you're not right with God and it's bothering you, but you choose to just put it off to the side or put it on the shelf. That is foolish. What about those who argue there's no God? Where I get most disturbed are people who would say there's no God and yet have not investigated the question. They haven't rolled up their sleeves and examined the evidence in Scripture and in other places for the existence of God. In Proverbs, another place of wisdom literature, we're told very clearly, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And in fact, in Proverbs 1:7, if you've been tracking along in the challenge and reading through Proverbs, you likely discovered in Proverbs 1 where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A fool despises wisdom and rejects instruction. So we don't need to look too hard to see all kinds of examples of foolishness around us. Now we're continuing our series in Ecclesiastes. We're coming towards the end. Many preachers avoid this section. Maybe after the sermon you're going to go, and they're wise to do so. But we committed ourselves at the beginning of this series to cover the whole book of Ecclesiastes, not just our favorite sections. And so today we're looking at chapter 9, the final part of chapter 9, and Ecclesiastes 10. As I said, my title is an April Fool's Day sermon for January. And what we're going to be looking at, though this is a section that has what seems to be many random parables and random proverbs and seems to have all kinds of shotgun advice, as I've studied the passage, I'm quite convinced that there's a thread that weaves its way through these verses. There's a theme that we cannot avoid, and that is Solomon is making a case against foolishness. And sometimes, to promote wisdom, you need to look at the alternative. So this morning, for a few minutes, we're going to look at how Solomon makes his case against foolishness. We're going to look at four main lessons, and track along with me. The first lesson comes from the first section of our text. So looking at chapter 9, we left off last Sunday at verse 12, so we're going to pick it up at verse 13. Solomon says, I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it. You get the gist of the story? There's a powerful king that came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. So think of a small group of people being trapped, and this foreign king is seeming to be in control. It seems like a hopeless situation. But in 15, we're told, now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. I would love to know, was it his wise advice? Was it a wise strategy? We're not given details. But what we are told is that it was by his wisdom that he was able to, as even a poor man, to save the city. But nobody remembered the poor man. One of the limitations of wisdom, you're not always guaranteed to be remembered. But Solomon said, and concludes with this story, likely a real story, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. So wise actions by that individual, but the rest of the townsfolk, while they appreciated being rescued, don't remember him, and they despise those words. Then great, great advice. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but here's a limitation. It just takes one sinner to destroy much good. So here's my point, the first lesson, and follow along carefully. Even a little bit of foolishness or stupidity can ruin wisdom. Did you catch that? Even a little bit of foolishness or stupidity can ruin the advantages or the benefits of wisdom. So don't be foolish. Be wise. As we see, Solomon continues a line of thought throughout Ecclesiastes that wisdom is better than foolishness. Wisdom is better than strength, but wisdom can be despised, and the person who is wise can be forgotten. I love the idea that quiet words of wisdom are better than loud shouts of foolishness. Have you ever listened to an argument? Have you ever turned on a TV show where they're maybe talking about politics or something controversial, and the participants are trying to shout each other down? And how we appreciate the quiet, reserved nature of wisdom. But as I said, Solomon is very quick to point out that as great as wisdom is, one of wisdom's limitations is it has an enemy. It has something that can dilute it, can ruin it, and that is foolishness. In fact, in the next section, Solomon really is going to emphasize this point. A little foolishness can ruin wisdom. And in these verses, verse 1 to me is really the key verse of this lesson. And that is when Solomon says, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. That puts it pretty straightforward, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but what an image. You go to put on a dab of perfume or get yourself smelling nice with some cologne, and you open up the bottle and discover a couple of dead flies in it. My guess is most of us are not going to use that perfume. We're not going to use that cologne. In fact, Solomon said, especially back in that culture, what we know of perfume and ointment is that those dead flies can create a bad smell. It kind of stinks. In our terms, we'll maybe talk about a bad apple. Right? A bad apple can spoil the whole bushel. Or You know, when you buy those clementine oranges, and all it takes is one to go bad, and it really ruins the whole box. Reminds me, a few years ago, I was visiting a senior person, and she said, "Why don't you stay for lunch, John?" I said, "I'd be delighted to do it." She said, "Well, you get out the luncheon meat, and I'll grab the bread." Well, I got the luncheon meat out, and the meat had two or three blotches of blue mold. And then she said something to me that still gives me the creeps. She said, "Oh, don't worry, John. We can just cut out the blue mold." Now, I'm not a picky eater, but that day I said, "You know what? I think Heather needs me at home, and I'm going to forego lunch." You know what it is, eh? Only a little. And from her perspective, it was only a little piece of mold. I mean, the rest of the meat. No, it's the idea of it doesn't take a lot of bad stuff to spoil what is good and better. And so in this instance, it just takes a little bit of foolishness. Like you can do one really foolish act and spoil a lifetime of good living and wisdom. I mean, that's what always concerns me about those who might say, I never drive under the influence. It was just this once, but that once can be enough to spoil a life, right? And to spoil other lives. You might say, "Well, I've never had a habit of physically abusing my wife or my kids, but it just takes once to spoil it all." And so Solomon's point here in verse 1 is it can sometimes just be a little bit that can spoil something that is good and worthy. What do I do with verse 2? "The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left." So my wife is left-handed. I told her that I'd be preaching on this passage because it means that as a right-handed person, I'm a lot wiser than she is. Do we have any left-handers here today? Patrick, Carol, Pat, Ron. Okay, it's proving the point, isn't it, that Yeah, that's what Heather told me last night when I shared it with her, Carol. So I don't believe that, but you keep believing it. Heather will keep believing it. And some of us might go, "Well, John, now get political on this point, eh?" You know, those of us who lean to the left aren't quite as wise as those of us who lean to the right. Well, I hate to disappoint you. I think it has nothing to do with how you write or your political views. It has to do with moral righteousness. And in fact, the word right is used throughout Scripture as a signal of worthiness, of respect, of a position of that's good. Jesus said to the disciples that the position of honor is at his right hand. Jesus said, "When I leave, I'll be sitting at the right hand of the Father." Remember the sheep and the goats, right? The sheep, the good sheep get to sit on the right, and the goats to the left. So this is a moral statement, and quite frankly, in context, those who incline to the right are inclining towards wisdom. Those who incline to the left are leaning towards foolishness or stupidity. And then verse 3, "Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are." So in case you're thinking, "John, who are you to use the word stupid?" Well, here it is right here in God's word. It is a very literal translation of the Hebrew word. So whether you say foolish or stupid, isn't it interesting that Solomon has already said the wise person tends to get forgotten, but the foolish person, that foolish deed, that foolish act has a way of just lingering. And people know that something is foolish. They know something is stupid. And it's like the person broadcasting their actions as they go along. So in these verses we see it just takes a little bit of foolishness and stupidity to ruin any advantage or benefits of wisdom. But you and I know that foolishness is not just a personal issue, but what do you do with the foolishness of others? So just one verse for our second lesson. And this has to do with the foolishness of others, where it says, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. What a wonderful statement. Some of you, if you engage with any part of the sermon day today, need to engage with this part. In chapter 9 and 10, the rulers are always seen as leaning towards foolishness. And in this case, it's a ruler with an unwarranted outburst of anger. It's the idea of someone being unfair. Though this refers to the political realm, it can do with the workplace, where a supervisor is treating you unfairly or has temper tantrums your way. And unfortunately, it can even apply to a household where somebody's not controlling his temper or anger. What do you do with that? You say, well, if you're angry towards me, you just wait. I'll just retaliate with a whole lot of anger towards you. You shout at me, I'll shout at you. You shut the door in my face, I'll shut the door in your face. You swear at me, I'll swear at you. So what do you do? Well, Solomon, as he did in Proverbs, is very clear with advice. Don't leave your post. Don't run away. Speak up, speak out, but calmness can lay great offenses to rest. In other places, Solomon says, a gentle word can turn away much wrath. Calmness. Being courteous, respectful, polite. Have you discovered that in your life? That when somebody's losing it, they're blowing a gasket, you don't run from it, but you just very calmly and firmly speak your case. I understand that abuse is wrong, and there are going to be exceptions. But as a general first principle, stay calm in a heated situation. Don't be obnoxious. Don't retaliate. Stay calm. Unless you've been living under a pumpkin patch. I wasn't going to let you be the only person, Josh, to use that phrase today. You know that there's a big issue that is going on, and it impacts our church to do with the summer job program. And many of you have been asking what our stance will be, and we're going to keep you very well informed. You need to know that just this past Thursday, Pastor John and I visited our MP's office to express our concern. And we sat down with Kate Young's assistant for a good half hour. And I believe it was very constructive. I left, as Josh left, with no promises. We'll see what transpires over this week. I hope you're praying about the issue. If you don't know about the issue, that's okay. But if you do know about it, and I hope that it's a matter of prayer and earnest prayer as we consider the political situation before us. But here's what was interesting. I said to Josh, and he agreed with me as we went in, said, Josh, we've got to respond. We've got to act in a very Christian way. Said it's absolutely essential. We've got to practice what we preach. A couple weeks ago, I said how you're to respect leaders. And so at the end of the half hour with the assistant, she was very quick to tell us. She said, you know, this has been one of my more pleasant visits today. She said, I've had a lot of people in, and they've all been really upset, really loud, really obnoxious. And you guys have been very polite and courteous. And now you could say, well, it's just because Josh and I are very nice guys. And that would be true. But no, we went in representing you. I would hope that that's what you would expect. Our leaders, who are aware of the issue, told us that that's what they expect, and it was a very reasonable expectation. We can't tell you that we changed everything, but for that woman, and I would hope as she communicates to the MP for our area, that we were calm, stated our case, but we were calm. And do we believe that calmness can lay great offenses to rest? And at this stage, it's in God's hand, and we believe that God can make all things possible. Maybe has another alternative, But I want to encourage, because I know some of you know what that's like in the workplace. You're going, I've got a really difficult boss, and she tends to lose it, and or he's always yelling. And my advice to you would be, practice calmness. Practice gentleness. And if you need a supplementary passage, look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2 about the way we're to conduct ourselves, and in a Christ-like manner, in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ as well. If it's in your home, if it's even in the church, we need to stay calm. The next passage is difficult to establish a lesson or a theme, but let's look at 5 to 11. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I've seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, the charmer receives no fee. What do we make of all these verses? Well, I'm going to very simply say that this shows us that foolishness can harm us. Foolishness has consequences. In the first case, it's a case of disorder. And don't overinterpret the idea of the rich and the slave. They're likely used more in a metaphorical sense. The gist of Solomon's argument is that there can be people who aren't leaders put in position of leadership. And that kind of disorder can cause all kinds of trouble. Have you ever seen that in the workplace? Where you're going, oh wow, this person should never have been selected or appointed to be a manager or a supervisor. Have you ever seen it in politics? Has there ever been a political leader who really doesn't seem to belong there? How about the church? I've been in leadership a long time. As every elder I worked with over up to 30 years, been prudent and wise? No. Have there been some foolish leaders here at Byron Community Church? I won't answer that, but the point is it can create disorder. It can create disruption. It can create confusion. And Solomon is lamenting this. And then he moves on. There would seem to be incidents that are accidents, that are just general misfortunes. But in the context of foolishness, I think Solomon's point is, if you build a pit, be careful you don't fall in it. If you have a wall and you're going through it, be careful of snakes that might be on the other side. And then he talks about the axe. And if you're trying to cut down a tree with a dull axe, there are consequences. You're likely going to be out for the better part of a day cutting that tree. You're better off to sharpen the axe. Take the time to prepare and do it well. And the same thing with this snake charmer. If the snake charmer doesn't act promptly and train that snake before it can bite someone, then he's not going to receive a fee or a salary. So it would seem double-edged. There are times when we need to be plodding along, carefully planning, sharpening the axe. There's times where we need to be swift and prompt and doing what's before us and not leaving it to a later time. His whole point is foolishness. Foolish acts can harm us. Years ago, in my late teens, early 20s, at church, I was involved in a program called the Sunshine Center. So I cut my teeth in ministry working with kids. And I'm quite pleased of that. I think it's great to work with kids and young people. And I was supervised by a couple. And it was Dr. Chuck and his wife. Dr. Chuck was a great guy, one of the most pleasant, gentle men you'll ever find, and just a real godly man. And Chuck and his wife really liked me. They liked that I was providing some leadership in this children's program, and we had a lot of kids coming out. It was done on a Sunday night, and Chuck was one of my supporters. He saw great potential in me. He would have thought that I was a pretty sensible and wise man. Well, one night, we were at a social function, and a group of us were huddled, and I talked about playing squash. And very innocently, we started talking about it and some of the games we had played, and, you know, with our rackets and the little squash ball and having great fun. When Chuck turned to me, Dr. Chuck, and said, "Now, John, I sure hope that you have proper protection." And I'm thinking, where is he going with this? Well, you need to know Dr. Chuck, a renowned eye doctor in Toronto. In fact, eye surgeon. And without thinking, I blurted out, "I don't wear goggles because they cloud up when you're on the court and prevent you from really seeing the ball well." Chuck, gentle Chuck, right? Gentle Dr. Chuck, went ballistic on me. And right in front of a group of my peers. And he did use the word that we get in trouble for using in my home. He said, "John, that's one of the most stupid things that you could ever do. Go out on that court without God." He said, "You know what? In the last year, I have performed 7 surgeries on fellows, mainly fellows, who have, in some cases, lost an eye because that squash ball fits very nicely in and can create permanent damage." Now, I'm glad to announce that from that point on, I've never played squash without my eye goggles. I know this is I'm glad this is being podcast, because there are some people who need to hear this. I know of some younger people, and they use the same line. I get it. You know, it's the same argument they used in ice hockey, that the shields can fog up. Well, we need to figure out how to get over that. But that was really stupid. And foolishness can harm us. It can have very bad consequences. What about in the spiritual life? I mean, maybe some of us need to be bold and say to that person, your actions, what you're doing, by nursing that bad habit, by nursing that sinful habit, you may think you're getting away with it, but it'll catch up to you. It'll bring you down. You're going, who's going to know whether I have a daily devotion time? Who's going to know? It'll catch up to you. You're going to find yourself incredibly spiritually dry. You see, foolishness carries with it consequences. You may think, well, it's just in my home, and if I lose my temper, if I blow up, if I swear at my kids, if I shout at my spouse, not a big deal. It's a big deal. An atomic bomb can go off in a minute, and look at the havoc it causes. You can lose your temper badly for a minute and create lasting damage in your family. So foolishness has consequences. So my final point's coming. My first point was, even a little bit of foolishness can ruin wisdom, so don't be foolish, be wise. Our second point or lesson was, the foolishness of others needs to be responded to with calmness. So stay calm. Be wise, stay calm. And in this last lesson we looked at, foolishness can harm us. Remember consequences. Okay, got that? Be wise, stay calm, remember consequences. And my final point, and we're going to just adapt this passage a little bit because of timing this morning. Verses 15 and 19 are good, but we will save those for another time. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. And fools multiply words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? And then verse 20, do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. So the point here, foolish words can get you into trouble. They can get me into trouble. So the simple, pithy phrase, watch your words. We sang the wise man. You guys did a great job singing the wise man built his house. You remember the other little chorus we used to sing? Sing, be careful little eyes what you see. What was it? Be careful little lips, or be careful little mouth what you say. And this really is the gist of what Solomon is telling us. Gentle words are life words. Do you realize how powerful your... Do you know how powerful your words are to encourage? You may underestimate that, but think of that in your family. It means a lot to your spouse. It means a lot to your kids. It means a lot here in the church. I get people reporting to me regularly, oh, I love that guy. He is so encouraging. And sometimes it's just words of blessing and words of inspiration, words of hope. I call those life words, words that bring inspiration, words that bring life. But there's more said in this passage about foolish words. Foolish words can be self-destructive. And of course, you can get into a situation because of what you say that gets you into trouble. When I counsel, I'm always on to people about what we call their self-talk. And I'm concerned, a lot of us, you know that little inward voice? It's not the voice of the Spirit of God. It's the voice that says, you're worthless. You're useless. No one loves you. What's the point? Should I even carry on? That's self-talk that is self-destructive. And some of us need to develop an ability, to develop a habit, or as I said to someone just yesterday, to develop an ability to saturate yourself with the Word of God and what the Word of God tells you about who you are in Christ. And that needs to be your go-to place. That needs to be your focus. But your words can not only destroy others, but can be self-destructive. And then Solomon talks about those who are babblers. They just keep going on and on and on. Wise people tend not to talk a whole lot. Foolish people tend to just keep going on and on and on. They're kind of thinking as they go. Do you know anyone like that? You're kind of going like, where are you going with this? And they're demonstrating their foolishness. And then, of course, this idea of being so presumptuous to figure they know what's going to come. They figure they have got it all figured out in terms of every element and aspect of the future. And Solomon is warning against that. Verse 20, the verse that is up before us, is just a great verse. And what a practical application of this lesson. Be careful or watch your words. So do not revile the king. Quite frankly, don't revile anyone, even in your thoughts. Or curse the rich in your bedroom. So, you know, you're laying down first thing in the morning, late at night, and you're thinking, and you're going, oh, that relative, that in-law of mine, and you're just going on and on. Don't even do that. And then here's the clincher. Because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. You know that idea of, how did you find that out? A little birdie told me. And this is the notion that's carried here. And I've talked to and discovered so many of us who will go, oh, do I ever regret saying that? You may go, oh, well, I was being very critical, very negative towards a person. I thought I was sharing that in confidentiality. And it comes back and bites you. Can you imagine if Solomon had been writing this verse in the time of social media? Are you like me? I cringe when I see what some people post on Facebook or on Twitter or on the cloud or in the sun. There's so many social media formats, but I tell people close to me, like, be really, 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 really careful what you're posting, as it could come back and bite you big time. Hey, when this whole issue of sexual harassment, another big issue, that's going on right now, and I sure support anyone speaking out against abuse or harassment of any nature. So that needs to be given. But we see a lot of guys who've been really, really stupid. Like calling any woman yummy is stupid. Amen? You can think someone's attractive, but you sure don't say that. And I can't think of any context where you'd be saying something like that. But here's something that somebody said years and years ago, and it's come back on them. A little birdie told us. So the lesson here is, be careful with the words that you're saying. So be wise, because even a little bit of foolishness can ruin wisdom. Stay calm. The best way to respond to someone who has foolish anger. Remember consequences. Foolishness has consequences. It can harm us. And watch your words. Foolish words can get us into a lot of trouble. So the way I see it is, life is about choices. It was Gord Downie. You know him? Great. If you don't, that's okay too. But Gord Downie, who said, this is not a dress rehearsal. This is life. You don't get to heaven and you go, Lord, can I have another shot at life on earth? Isn't going to happen. So if you're on a path of foolishness, this is a great opportunity even now to say, I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to make a choice to go the way of wisdom, and I'm going to, with God's help and by his grace, resist foolishness. And the great thing is that our God is a forgiving God. I'm just amazed by that. That you might go, John, if I had been asked this morning to give examples of foolishness from my life, I'd still be going. I could go the rest of the day just sharing example after example of some stupid things I've said and done. Our God is a forgiving God. He is faithful and just to forgive all our sins, all our unrighteousness, and put us in that cleansed position before him. The reality is, because of how we're wired, we always lean towards foolishness. And isn't it wonderful that our Savior and Lord, who imparts us with righteousness, is our great advocate. He wants us to explore and discover the life of wisdom. So this morning I would challenge you. Maybe you're not going to remember all the lessons, but I'm quite convinced that there's been one or two things said today that maybe are convicting you. Not so much even from the past, but currently. If you're nursing that sinful habit, with God's help and by his grace, say, no more. I'm going to live wisely in a life that pleases Christ. If you have a problem with your anger, temper tantrums, outbursts that aren't godly, I believe that God can help and give you strength. And if you're sitting on the fence when it comes to spiritual matters, there's no greater way of wisdom than the fear of the Lord and go in his direction. So I'm going to ask you to stand with us. Thanks for hanging in there. Not an easy passage. Not easy to talk about foolishness and stupidity. But I want you, with heads bowed, maybe even to say, Lord, search my heart. See if there's any foolish or wicked ways in me. most of us, if not all of us, just need to say, Lord, thank you for being so gracious and understanding. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins, to do what was necessary, be righteous in your sight. Help me now to behave in a way that's consistent with who I am and what I believe. The fool, when the Spirit convicts, resists that conviction. So this morning you need to say, Lord, open my heart. I want to do what's right before you, for the sake of my family, for the sake of this church. Give me boldness and courage. May I be incredibly attracted to wisdom. And may I be turned off by what is foolish and what is stupid. Let the Lord speak to you. The wonderful thing about prayer is that we have a maker. We have a Father who knows us, who knows where we're weak, knows where we struggle, and is still on our side. Father, I just pray now that you'll plant this message within us, and I pray, God, that we may make the right choice, that we will choose wisdom and resist what is foolish. For those of us who have made foolish mistakes, I thank you for the wonder of your forgiveness. Your grace has no limits, and let us celebrate that, Father.